Commentary on Psalm 131, some copies of it back there. It's just a blue sheet. Please take that and read it and learn a little bit more about the psalm itself. Something else that I've done a lot of scripture memorization over the years, and one of the things I'd encourage you to do is to get a 3x5 card or something like that size and just write out the psalm. This is what I do when I memorize things, even though I'm provided a really nice bookmark. One of the things I've learned over the years is that writing something helps put it into your mind and into your thought process. So this is another encouragement for you as we seek to memorize Psalm 131. Now I want to invite you to say this psalm with me together this morning, and that's why we have the bookmarks. But if you've got it mostly memorized, I encourage you to try to say it without looking at the words there. But let's say the words of Psalm 131. This is a psalm of David. A song of ascents that was sung by the pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem for the festival days. So we join those saints of old as we say together these words. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or with things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Great. And we'll be continuing to do that throughout the summer, opportunities to recite that psalm together. Now, how many of you have ever played a game of hide and seek? Just raise your hand. Okay, those of you who haven't raised your hand are lying, because we know that this is a childhood staple. I mean, and if you didn't play it as a child and you have children or grandchildren, you probably eventually played hide and seek, right? I mean, it's kind of part, yeah, the peekaboo is a form of hide and seek, isn't it? Yeah, Nita's doing this, I'm trying to figure out what she's talking about. But it is a form of hide and seek. Peekaboo with little ones is a form of hide and seek. Hide and seek is a great game because the rules are so simple. I mean, you have one person who's it, and everybody else goes and hides, and the it person finds everybody else. That's pretty much the game. So you can play it with 20, you can play it with 2, and you can have as much fun either way. Now, when I was a kid, we played a lot of hide-and-seek in my neighborhood, sometimes with whole groups of kids. And the goal was always to find that place, that, you know, that place where you could crouch, or you could lay down, or you could stand, and nobody would ever find you, that unfindable spot. It was our goal. Now, some of the kids that we played with were so good at this that we would eventually have to just call the game off without finding them. Now, in my neighborhood, we did that by yelling at the top of our lungs, "Ollie, Ollie, oxen free!" I have no idea what that means. But that's what I learned growing up in my neighborhood. "Ollie, Ollie, oxen free!" What it translated as was this: "We're tired of looking for you. Please come out so we can play another game." That's pretty much what it translated at. Now, as I spent some time thinking about the game of hide and seek this past week, I realized that, in a way, we human beings never really stop playing this game. Oh, I don't mean that we run around the neighborhood hiding, climbing up trees or crouching behind bushes or yelling, "Ollie, Ollie, oxen free." But what I mean by that is this, is that all of us continue to seek a safe place. This is like stereo. This is amazing. This is great. We all seek this safe place. We all want to find a place, if you will, to hide, where the troubles and the difficulties of life won't find us. We all crave security, and we all look for it wherever we can. Some of us try to find it in money and possessions. Others of us try to find it in relationships. Some of us try to find that safe place in our work. This is a human thing. We all seek that safety. But the problem is, as we seek this safety, the problem for all of us is this, is that by and large, we all look for that security and that safety in the wrong place. You see, what we're looking for, to borrow a biblical image, is refuge. A refuge is a fortress. A refuge is a safe place. A refuge is a place where we find strength and peace. Yet what we're looking for can't be found in money. And it can't be found in people or anything or any place here on earth. And yet, while it cannot be found in anything or any place, refuge is something that is readily available to us as well. I want to explain what I mean by looking at the story of David as we find it in 1 Samuel 23. Now, As we pick up the story of David, last week we talked about David serving the king, and some time has elapsed since we looked at David last. He's become public enemy number one. He's fled into the desert. He's had this group of people that have gathered around him. If you recall from last summer when we talked about David, we called them the misfits because these were the people who didn't fit in anywhere, and so they gathered around David. And he's out in the wilderness, but Saul still wants to kill him. And so as David is living out there, he's looking for peace. He's looking for security. He's looking for safety, the things that we look for. And so David is, first of all, an example of our search for safety, but he's also an example of how that safety can be found very readily in our lives. I want to invite you to listen to the words of of 1 Samuel 1. 23. We're going to read the whole psalm. It's a little long, but hang in there because the story is important for what we're talking about this morning. These are the words of God, words from the book that we love. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." So Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah to destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David said to David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began to search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went to the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why this place is called Selah Hamalekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Again, these are the words of God, words from the book that we love. Now, I want to start looking at this story by considering, first of all, the search for refuge. As you may recall, if you know the story, a little bit about the story of David, in his early years, David was a man living life on the run, running from place to place as Saul sought to kill him. And David was very good at it. David was good at moving from place to place. He was good at hiding. He was good at this game that he was playing with Saul. Saul himself says, I hear that he is very crafty. But the truth of the matter is that no matter how adept a person might be at living life on the run, the reality is that we all like the idea of settling down. We all like the idea of finding a place of safety. Now, by all accounts, David should have found that safety in the town of Keilah, a town with gates and bars, a town that was literally filled with people who owed their lives to David, because David had come in and saved them from the Philistines. But such was not to be. Using the ephod, which the reference to the ephod, let me explain that real quickly. That's the breastplate piece that the high priest wears. And inside that breast piece are two stones called the Urim and the Thummim that are used kind of as casting lots to determine the will of God. So using the Urim and the Thummim that Abiathar has brought with him to be with David, David discovers that the citizens of Keilah not only don't want him around, but they will hand him over to Saul when Saul shows up. And so the refuge that David seeks to find in Keilah never comes. And this is a story that's repeated a number of times in our text. If you look at the text, David flees from the fortified city of Keilah to the strongholds of the desert of Ziph. But those two prove no refuge as he's betrayed there, and he has to flee this time to the rock in the desert of Maon. The word rock there literally means stronghold or fortress. And when Saul finds him there, David then flees at the end of the story to the strongholds of En-Gedi. And if you read the story on, you'll find out that En-Gedi is not even safe, that David needs to flee from there. And he flees again, and he flees again, until finally he ends up one more time amongst the Philistines. And there he finds at least some peace. David can't seem to catch a break. Wherever he goes, his enemies find him, and refuge eludes him. Now let me ask you a question. Does that seem like fair treatment for the Lord's anointed? Or do you feel like I do, that this is just not fair? It's just not fair that God allows his anointed to be chased down in the desert like some hunted jackrabbit. I mean, shouldn't David have a place of safety? Shouldn't he have some peace? I mean, if God is not going to give David the crown, if he's not going to give him the throne right away, shouldn't David at least have a place where he can feel peace? Well, I want you to keep those questions in mind as we turn to our own pursuit of security and safety. As I said earlier, this is a common pursuit for all of us. We all want refuge. We all want a place where we can be safe. David sought that place. We see him doing that in 1 Samuel 23. We seek that place. We seek it in our families, or in our work, in our money, or at church. We go to these places hoping that they will provide for us the peace, the security, that safe place that we all long for. But then our families are torn apart by illness, or by relational discord that leads to divorce, or tension between us and our children. Our job dries up because the economy goes south, or our money gets eaten up by rising costs or by medical bills. And even here in the church, the one place where we feel we ought to have safety, we ought to have peace, we find ourselves embroiled in everything from how do we go about doing evangelism, to how do we worship, to whether or not we should pay for a roof before we pay for carpet or whatever else it might be. Like David, we seek refuge. Perhaps running from family to money to work to church and then maybe back to family, trying to find this place where things are quiet, where things are peaceful. And yet, like David, there's no peace to be found. Now, at this point, we ask similar questions to the questions we asked on David's behalf just a few moments ago. Couldn't God give us some place of peace? Couldn't I have some place of safety? Why? Especially if we are those who trust in Jesus, if we are those who we said last week, who are anointed by God, why can't we have one stronghold, one place of refuge. Now, as we ask these questions, it's important to know that we're not treading on new territory. I'm pretty sure that David felt exactly like we feel. And being David, if you've ever read any of David's Psalms, David is very honest with God. So I'm sure David asked these same kinds of questions. I'm sure he said to God, God, why can't I have a safe place? Why can't I have some peace? Why do I have to keep running from place to place? And yet, even as he's running, even as he's denied that stronghold, that spot that he wants where he can just be left alone, yet out of this life on the run, David learns a lesson. And it's a lesson that he passes on to us in the words of a psalm that arises from this time in his life, and that psalm is Psalm 57. That psalm is printed on your outline, and I encourage you to follow along as I read it. But as I read it, I want you to keep 1 Samuel 23 in the back of your head. I want you to have this idea of David fleeing from refuge to refuge. David did not write this while sitting in a palace. He didn't write this when he had all his children gathered around him and they were enjoying the fire from a hearth. David wrote this in the wilderness. Notice what it says. It says at the beginning in there, it says it's for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy. Don't know what that tune is. Psalm of David, a miktam, which is some kind of musical reference that we're not aware of what that means. But then notice this. It says, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. With that backdrop, listen to this. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. It's a beautiful psalm. But it's a psalm as well where David is teaching us, and he's showing us that what we need to discover in our own lives is something that he found, something that I've chosen to refer to as refuge on the run. I want you to notice in this psalm how David not once but twice uses the word refuge in verse 1. Now, refuge, the word that he uses here, is a word that carries a meaning of fleeing. It's a word that carries this idea of running away to a place that is safe, to a place that is isolated, to a place that is strong, to a place that is secure, to a place where one hopes to find peace. And this word then works very well because it describes David as we find him in 1 Samuel 23, fleeing from place to place to place. But let me share a couple of really important things with you about the word refuge. Number one is this, is that refuge is a very important and often used word in the Psalms. It's used 37 times. So the idea of refuge is on the mind of the psalmists. But a second and more important thing to understand about the word refuge is this, is that as the word refuge is used in the Psalms, and particularly in David's Psalms, it begins to experience a change in meaning. That word refuge no longer becomes this word that I'm going to run to this place and I'm going to hide in these rocks or in this cave. But rather, that word begins to have this idea of a decision for God. A decision to find peace in him. One commentator puts it this way. He says that refuge is a fundamental decision for Yahweh, a fundamental decision to seek him. And so the word refuge in the Psalms moves away from this idea of seeking safety in a place that I run to, and it becomes the word that talks about seeking safety in a person, namely seeking safety in the person of God. Eugene Peterson, in his book Leap Over a Wall, writes the following. He says, "The wilderness was the dictionary in which David looked up the word refuge. The meaning he found given indicated that refuge has mostly to do with God. Reflecting the history of the word in David's prayers, that is his Psalms, refuge refers to a good experience. But what got him into that good experience was a bad experience. He started out running for his life, and at some point he found the life he was running for, and the name for that life was God." I want you to notice the exuberant praise that David offers to God in verses 5 and 11. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." That is a fantastic statement. And I think many of you know there's been praise choruses that have been based on that statement that David makes here. But I want you to notice the placement of verse 5. I want you to take a look at it, if you will. Verse 5 stands right in the middle of David's description of those who plot to take his life. Saul and the Ziphites and maybe even the people of Keilah. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. "I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path." Now the placement of David's praise, that incredible praise to God, between the ravenous beasts on one side and the pit diggers on the other side makes something very clear. David has made a decision that no matter what his life circumstances are, he will find refuge in God. He will find refuge in the sovereign love of the one who has given himself to David. Even while on the run from his enemies, David will know safety, peace, refuge. Something else to notice in this psalm is David's use of the terms love and faithfulness in verses 3 and 10. Now, when these terms are applied to God, they emphasize his enduring care, his unbreakable promises, and his commitment to save those who have made a fundamental decision for him, for those who put their trust in him. And take a look at our text, 1 Samuel 23, and notice the expressions of God's care. In verse 14, we are told that God kept Saul from capturing David. In verses 23, chapter 23, verses 16 through 18, we are told about Jonathan's visit and how he helped David find strength in God. And then in those final verses, verses 26 through 28, who do you think it was that made the report of the Philistines attacking reach Saul's ear just as he was closing in for the kill? I look at those events from 1 Samuel 23, and I'm reminded of those words of Psalm 57, verse 3, the first part of that verse. "He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me." God is my refuge on the run. David isn't in a place of safety, but he still knows refuge. Refuge on the run, the refuge of the living God. David makes a choice. He makes a choice to trust in the Lord, to make the Lord, and not some stronghold, not some place, not some 403B or 401K or whatever else it might be. He decides not to make that his stronghold, but God. And then therein lies the lesson for us this morning. You see, refuge cannot be found in money or work, or health, or even things in as blessed as our family and our church. These things cannot and will not provide you with refuge. In fact, the Lord will not allow them to. And the Lord will not allow them to, not because he wants to be in control, but because the Lord has something much better in mind for you than that little slice of heaven, than that little place where you can feel at peace. The Lord has the best in mind for you, and the best is himself. God knows that all of these other things that we put our trust in turn us away from him. And to be turned away from God is to be turned away from life. And so God will not allow those things to fill that hole in our lives, that hole, that need for safety that we all have. Paul David Tripp, I've shared with you a number of times before, I've been reading his devotional book, New Morning Mercies, and Paul David Tripp puts it very well on a number of different occasions throughout a number of his different devotions, and he says something like this: you will never find horizontally what can only be found vertically. You can never find amongst these people, as wonderful as they are, you will never find in money or possessions or activity or whatever else it might be, you will never find here what you were intended only to find in your relationship with God. So many of us pursue what God intended to give us in his relationship with us in other things. And hence we are disappointed with our husbands or our wives or our children or our jobs or our savings or our government. And the reason we're disappointed, in a certain sense it's a godly disappointment, because God is saying you're never going to find it there. You're never going to find it there. You will only find it in me. I love how Proverbs 18, verse 10 puts it. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. That's where we find hope, in the name of the Lord. The Lord wants to bless us with that kind of safety. He wants to give us security and refuge that accompanies us wherever we might go. And so the challenge today is twofold. First of all, to abandon all of those attempts to find refuge in other things. To realize that your 401k, your retirement plan, your pension, all of that health stuff that you are doing. I heard the promise this morning while I was driving my dogs down to walk in the park. I heard a promise on the radio that if I just floss, I'll live longer. These things are not going to give me refuge. These things are not going to give me life. There's only one place. So I need to abandon those, and then I need to make a fundamental decision for Yahweh. A fundamental decision. Wherever I am, whatever is going on in my life, I will find safety in God. I will stand between the ravenous beasts on the one side and the pit diggers on the other, and I will say, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. For therein lies my hope. Now, I'm pretty sure that none of us here would like the life that David lived, running from place to place to place. But I think we'd all like the life of David, that life of safety and security in God, no matter where he went. What that requires from us is a decision. And it's a decision that is made once, but then has to be made over and over and over again, to choose for God, to trust in him, to give him my life. May we find the safety and the security that we long for, and may we find it in the right place, in God our Savior. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we bless you for your love for us. We bless you for the safety and the security that you give to us as you love us completely and unconditionally. And we confess, Father, that it's too often that we seek safety elsewhere. We confess that we've gotten into this idea that we can find security in our family or in our job or in our money, in our savings, whatever else it might be. And the truth is, Father, we can only find it in you. And so we pray that you will help us, like David, even while we're on the run, even while life is not what we want it to be, even maybe while it's falling apart around the edges, that we will trust in you. And even in the midst of chaos, we will be at peace. Because you are our safety. You are our fortress. You are our refuge. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our hope and our joy and our refuge. Amen.